everyone would agree with certainty that we live in amazing times. They may be scary, they may be in wonder, but they're amazing nevertheless. Even this morning we read in the news that there's turmoil and there's a changing government in the Middle East. We went through a changing government here, or it's coming up, and to some people it gave great hope, to others great misery. People are making very weird promises for the fact that they hate the change that's coming. Some are suffering, some are rejoicing. There's definitely change in the world. There's change even in our own, or my own country of Romania. Overnight there's turmoil. The presidential election they had is being overturned or being suspended, as they will have to vote again. Things are happening so fast all over the world, and you wonder what's going to happen next. Well, looking at Scripture, we have an idea what's going to happen next. Thinking about the season that we're living in Christmas, because we live in such a time where we see prophecy being fulfilled before our own eyes, we remember the first church that was watching the church being born again, something completely new. We think of the Israelites before the Lord came, in the 400 years of darkness from what we call the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew. No prophets, no scripture being written, not knowing what God was doing because God was being silent as far as the world knew or thought. What we need to understand more and more in this day and this season, I want us to look deep into the blessing, the strength, and the miracle of God's hope. What does it mean to live, understand, and receive the hope that we receive from the Lord, that we can live in a day like this? Turn with me the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What I want us to do this morning in approaching the mindset of hope, we're going to be painting a few scenes. We'll throw up on this background of our lives how God painted hope throughout the Old Testament as we approach with great velocity what happened through the coming of our Lord Jesus, and understanding what the Lord is preparing for His second coming, which is so near. How do you live with hope? We know to talk about love, we talk about faith, but so seldom we truly talk about hope. What does hope look like? What does hope look like in your own life? To begin with, Paul talks about this deep, powerful current of hope that was running through his life and the apostles in the midst of all the struggle and all the battles and all that could have looked like loss into their lives. They held on to this hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, listen, we've got this ministry, we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Write down the definition, the beginning, that definition of hope. Hope is not losing heart, the strength of your heart. That moment when you are losing heart, you can't even breathe anymore, you can't eat anymore, you can't sleep anymore, for you've lost heart. Hope is not losing heart. Then he jumps into verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, that's the hope that comes right in the midst of that darkness. And the moment it lights up, darkness scatters. This light is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Hope is not losing heart because of the light of Christ. And what does it look like in its strength? Yes, we've got this treasure, this Jesus, this presence of his light. This is this treasure in these earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not of ourselves. So right away, hope is not something you can buy or receive from other people, but it's such power that surpasses all of these problems this world can come up with, even Satan can throw our way, and it gives us a sample. It's an exhaustive list. Hope is not something you enjoy on vacation. Hope is not something you enjoy once you have found love. Hope is not something you enjoy when you found out that it's not cancerous. No, hope in its greatest strength is in the midst of loss, in the midst of pain, in the midst of no promises. Hope is not ours or from people. It comes from the Lord. Verse 8, in every way afflicted. In other words, this text right here in the original gives the impression that you cannot catch your breath. Remember Job? He's sitting home, honky-dory, and one servant comes, tells him one bad news. And before he finishes talking, another servant with worse news. And before he finishes talking, another servant with worse news. You cannot catch your breath. In every way afflicted, but not crushed. Write the word right there, hope. Not crushed. Perplexed, not knowing which way to turn. Not having an answer to the problem, I'm perplexed. But you know what? Not despairing. Because I'm not grabbing to a solution that you give me or the doctor brings me. It's something way beyond. I'm not despairing. Persecuted, it's real, I feel it. They won't stop, but I'm not forsaken. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. You know, I challenge you to go home. The reason it says you're not forsaken, we see that verse in Hebrews chapter 13 where the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that follows up right away after the phrase which says, listen, don't put your trust in money because that's going to fly away. So his presence and his love is in contrast to what we think may give us security, which is money. Now go home and type in hope, and you're going to find a quick Google will give you a suggestion for hope.com. And if you go to hope.com, you're going to find out, it says, you ready? Bitcoin is hope. The website of hope.com is being held up by mammon. It's being held up by money. Yeah, the market's going up right now. And actually, I was looking at the market sentiment when people are afraid, they're despairing, they're coming out, but then they get hopeful and they believe in the market and they go all in. They actually call this way. When the market is down here, you sell your house to buy crypto. When the market's up here, you sell your crypto to buy the house. Bitcoin is hope. That's what they're trying to tell us. I was talking years ago with someone that's talking about, we have a little nest egg in our family, and I'm concerned, how do we keep it? How do we grow it? And it's tempting. It's tempting when you have what you may call a nest egg. So when you think, if my AC fails and my car breaks down, it's okay. I got part of my nest egg. I'm going to use a part of that. If I get sick, it's okay. I've got the money for the doctor. It's so easy for us to hold on to that Bitcoin hope of what the world gives. And yes, years ago, we had someone in 2008 coming into government saying, hope and change. We got a lot of change, but no hope. He goes on. Paul does. Listen. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down. We're even struck down. But you know what? I'm still breathing, I'm not destroyed. Always caring about the body of the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our own body. Again, there's hope. The life of Jesus within me keeps me even as I am ready again, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. There's hope. Verse 16 again in the same chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Amen? Amen. Why? For our momentary affliction, for our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is our living hope. So this is the text that I want us to use that would launch us in painting all of these different pictures from the Old Testament, which always say one thing: God is faithful. God is all-powerful. God is in control. His hand is over your life. Look how God worked in the lives of all these saints and sinners, even throughout the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy. What did He do? He caused us to be born again. Because while we were yet sinners, not deserving any love or forgiveness, Christ died for us. So when we did not deserve it, He gave us life. How much more will God do? There's hope. And here it is. We're born to a living hope. And I dare say that so many believers today and Christians do not live their lives as if they believe this. We don't know many times in life what it means to live with this life abundant He gave us. For often we question Him. So where is this life abundant when I'm so miserable? In the other side of the coin, we don't know what it really means to live with this living hope. Not just stated, not just placed on paper, not just historical. It's alive and it is powerful against all of these things that come against us, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, keep that text at the ready. Go back and read it whenever you think his life is overwhelming you. Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Not destroyed, not forsaken, not despairing, not crushed. Because of this light that is in you, which is the light of Jesus. This living hope, we receive it through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we receive this hope, here it is, because we are receiving an inheritance. And this inheritance in itself cries out, eternal, all-powerful, therefore hope. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's unfading. And you know what? It's being kept in heaven for you by the Lord Jesus. How is it given to us? Through faith. And it's ready, even in this last time, to be revealed to us. Now, I'm going to paint this picture in your mind that you will not forget of what hope looks like in hardship. Now, the story itself does not necessarily talk of hope. The reaction, however, is the reaction of someone that truly believes in hope. Here it is. So, at home, I'm an instigator. There's Pusha sitting in her chair, enjoying her evening. Lights are out. She's looking at her iPad, and I'm looking at my computer, and it's dark. Just the Christmas lights are on, fire is on. But I'm thinking, she's sitting too peaceful there. Every once in a while, I hear this. And she's munching away on her trail mix. I'm thinking, nah, she's having too good of a time. I got to interrupt this joyful moment. So as she's sitting there, and she's eating away, I get up and I come around, and she knows whenever I get up, I'm up to no good. I'm coming around the corner. I'm coming up next to her. It's all dark. All I hear is this. So as I walk by, I'm looking away, and I reach over and I take away the bag. I'm thinking, I got her now. There's no more rustling, no more noise, no more eating. But without skipping a beat, she reaches in the same place, another bag. Didn't say a word to me, didn't even complain, didn't even cry out that her bag was gone. She had another bag right next to the other one. I'm walking away as I stole away her joy. She's like, that's all right, I got another one. And that moment it hit me. As the world comes and tries to take that joy from you, that peace, that love of the Lord, and the enemy comes, he grabs that bag out of your hands. The one that has hope says, that's all right, I got more. I got more. What does this hope look like? This is our living hope. Here's a few questions for you as we start this. What is your hope as a child of God? Be honest with yourself and do not answer yourself the Bible verse, chapter and verse. Do not answer what you learned in Sunday school. Do not answer what the people around you would expect you to say. What is your hope? But look at the way you've lived your life. Look at the countenance of your attitude when hardship hits. What's the first thing you run to? I told you years ago that when I started skydiving, they taught us, listen, you've got to practice the evasive or emergency maneuvers at home when things are going well. It's this and this right away. Because when you have a malfunction and you're about to die, you will go back to what you are accustomed to. What is it? Muscle memory. You go right back to what you know. So if we are in church and we listen, but we're not home on our own eating from Scripture, we will always revert back to our natural state of our reaction. Oh, woe is me. I'm about to die. Where is God? Where are my friends? Where is God's promise? So what is your hope? People? Finances? Job? And if so, whatever the answer for your hope is, based on the way that you've been living it out, where do you run to when things fall apart? Based on that answer, how strong is that hope? Right, we're talking about people knocking on Jerry's door, and he's got the farm and the water, and they keep asking, hey, you want to sell your plot of land for our development suburb area? And he says, no, no, no. But I tell him, hey, Jerry, every man has a price. And they give you those zeros, man. You're going to start thinking, yeah, it's a good idea to finally retire. So the question is, your hope holds on to what point? When do you say enough is enough? Can you say that you're eagerly awaiting your hope? Much of the joy of being a believer and a child of God, your joy actually sprouts from your hope. Yeah, we'll take these three as we see them in 1 Corinthians. Now there is love. What is it? Nope. Love, hope, and faith. We know these three. Hope comes from the joy. Actually, joy comes from the hope that we have. Because as I moved here to Idaho, one of the hopes I have that's been proven true, even though Dan comes around once in a while saying, ah, there's that inversion. That's going to last for about a month at a time. I haven't seen it yet. We may be in the middle of it now. I don't know, but I've learned this. It may rain today in Idaho or Boise, but tomorrow, if not tomorrow, for sure, a day after tomorrow, the sun will shine. I've seen that. Okay? And therefore, I can put up with the fog and the snow. And there's joy based, and it's born out of my hope. How real does this hope look to you? How eager are we that one day we realize the hope that we hold on to, and how this hope enables you to serve, to bear under the burden, because you're hoping. Even the one that had to carry the burden of the Roman soldier for 1 mile, the Lord told him, you got to go for 2 miles. Okay, I get it, 2 miles, but I know that at the end of 2 miles, I can take it and drop it. Hope. Galatians chapter 5. Paul talks about this hope. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Where faith is out loud and usually expressed, and love both receives and gives, hope is silent. It's an inward working engine, like a nuclear reactor. You don't hear it, but it moves. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. So it's that faith that moves us for the ultimate. So even though later Paul says, listen, the greatest of these is faith or love, right here we see that faith actually serves hope. By faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So, what we're looking at this morning as the introduction of the series, we want to entitle it in a way, The Resilience of Hope. Never giving up, no matter what. No matter how much is struck down, it's resilient, it holds on to, because it sees further than a circumstance. It believes deeper than the lies thrown your way. This hope is so resilient, it keeps on driving through the ice no matter what. Because hope is God's silent masterpiece. And that gets unveiled in the end. The beautiful painting God has been doing in your life. Hope is the unspoken love language between us and the Lord Jesus. It doesn't shout, but it holds the hand. It doesn't cry, but it keeps on walking because there's hope. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now abide faith. So in the end, we have faith, hope, and love. These three, that's what we have. They're the pistons in the engine of your heart. Faith, hope, and love. Now, we talk about these quite often. We're drawn to love. Love feeds your soul because you know someone appreciates you and that you have worth. But if love feeds my heart to the fact that I've got worth to someone, ultimately to God, hope, it tells God that He's got worth in our hearts. Because we're hoping in what He has given. So we know about love. We know about faith. Faith would be a Samson. Faith has got the muscles. Faith will tear it down. Faith will tell that mountain to move and it will jump into the ocean. And we can appreciate faith. We think about faith bringing on healing. Faith is attractive. But what about hope? Hope is so silent and yet so powerful, because people, whether they're aged or very sick. And there's people here that have worked in the nursing industry, in the aged industry, and the doctors will say, when a patient loses hope, they die. You know that. There's no reason to live. There's no purpose. there's no hope. The young man will sit at the corner of the street waiting for his girlfriend to ask her to marry him. He'll stay there for days on end hoping she will show up. Never giving up hope. But if there's no hope, in the absence of hope, there's only death. So, I think we're not going to go anywhere near, and Nan again is right, anywhere near that I have prepared in my heart. But I think we'll finish this. Let's look at love, faith, and hope. Let's look at these three and how they each represent one of the persons of the Godhead. And that's why Jesus says, listen, if you abide in me and my word, my Father and I will come and we will abide in you and the Holy Spirit. So God is love. We talk about love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Why am I a believer? Why am I called to be part of a family? Because here in the family of God, the local church, I can live out my love for others. And in doing so, there's purpose, there's satisfaction, there's actually life. Because God is love, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone, you see, this love that God places in your heart is actually a fruit proof that you're born again. And actually that inspires hope. That you belong. That you've got direction. That there's purpose in heaven. So listen, everyone who loves has been born of God. Back to John chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. We're born of God, not of our own will or blood or anybody else but God. And this love is proof of that. And listen, and if you love God, you've been born of God, not only that, but you now know God. And that's the experiential moment. Listen, I may not know all of Scripture, but I've met Him, and that's enough. He knows God. And then the opposite side, he wants to make it clear. Listen, the one that does not love doesn't know God. Why? Because God is love. So we live within this realm of life-giving love because He is love. He poured it in us and now we're connected. So now we are sure and there's hope in His presence because of the fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. If God is love, then we would have to say that of the three, Jesus would be our faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. And He said to them, because of your little faith, that's why you couldn't do these miracles. You got no faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, and most of us would take out the ruler and try to find out how big that is. How much of this do I need? Because it sure sounds impossible. Well, here's the secret. The faith that you need is not something that you gather. It's not something that you accumulate. That faith is given to you by the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God. So as you want more faith, how do you get it? It's not by listening to more stories, even though we are painting stories this morning about God's people having hope in the midst of failure and tragedy and loss. There was hope. Faith, you can't buy it. You can't be convinced to have faith. Faith is given to you only by the Holy Spirit. And He uses either a fire hose, like Sunday mornings, or a straw back at home from the Word of God. So, this faith the size of a mustard seed, you say, move from here to there, nothing will be impossible to you. And that is on the heels of John 14, 1. Jesus says, listen, you believe in God? Believe also in me. That bridge, that transfer, I and the Father are one. Listen, believe me. Have faith in me. Jesus is our faith. Hebrews 11, 6. You got to have faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So again, this is not sending you to the spiritual store to buy more faith. This is telling you, listen, it's the Holy Spirit that you need. You cry out the Holy Spirit to indwell you and then daily fill you. And actually, even that cry for the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit lifting you to do that. He deserves and gets all the glory. So it's impossible to please Him without faith. For he who draws near to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Jesus is our faith. God is love. And here's hope. Here's the introduction and here's the invitation that we draw near to this deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we may answer some questions of what that looks like. Because the world and even the church has so many different ideas of what the presence of the Holy Spirit looks like. But it's got nothing to do with the outward manifestation. It's got everything with the inward strengthening and the peace, which gives fruit. Hope. It seems to be so frail and yet so powerful. Some of you may have seen the movie Shawshank Redemption. Shawshank Redemption. And there's an interesting line in the conversation of these people in prison. A guy truly was imprisoned falsely. And they're all laughing at him because when he says, "I'm innocent," they say, "Everybody here is innocent." And there's a conversation there between a man called Andy and a man called Red. Red has been there for quite a while. And Andy says, "Listen, no matter what they'll do to you, these guards, there's a place they can't touch." He says, "Forget that. There are places in this world that aren't made out of stone. That there's something inside that they can't get to. They can't touch. That's yours." Red says, "What are you talking about?" Andy responds, "Hope. It's the one thing that he tried to destroy in the prisoner of war camps or any other prisons. There's no hope. Life without parole, no hope." And then Red says, which is the skeptic, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. The idea of hoping against hope." And then Andy responds, "Hope is a good thing. Maybe even the best of things. And a good thing never dies." Wouldn't that be the most amazing gift to receive in this Christmas season time? That's because the Holy Spirit is our hope. Open to Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Look at that. Joy and peace is rooted and it pours out from hope. "For if you had no hope, there's nothing to rejoice about. There's no peace except white hair, fretting, and heart attacks." When you're filled with hope, you can have joy. In peace. And here it is. In believing. Hope shoots forward its antenna in believing on what He has promised. In believing. Because if this happened so that you will abound. Here we go again. Back to the original root. You will abound in hope. Do a study on your own in the New Testament of all the times the Lord talks about, Scripture talks about, abounding in things. The Lord tells the Samaritan woman, "Listen, if you drink of this water, you're going to have all of these rivers of water abounding and flowing out of you." You'll abound in hope. How does that happen? Here it is. By the power of the Holy Spirit. The other day, we're going home from the hospital, and my mom had a different disposition than the previous nights. And the word amongst us was, you can finally go home. And actually, Mark said that also in his texting. You can finally go home and have a good night's rest. Why? Because there's hope. He's not completely healed, but the medicine is working and it's going on the way up. And there's hope, and you can actually finally put your head on the pillow and rest. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And these lead to a growing belief, ultimately coming right back, that you would abound and overflow, because you know what? It's contagious. Because if the captain on the ship is losing his mind, the whole crew is going to jump overboard. But if the captain says, I got it, I'm going to go right through this storm, and you look at him, and man, he must know something we don't know. It must be. So they place their hope in the captain. You will abound in hope, but only through the Holy Spirit. And you know what? In the same chapter of Romans chapter 5, it says, listen, this hope. Because you're saying, well, what if I hope and it all falls apart? What if I hope and it's going to, I'll be made ashamed of? And it's not going to work, because hope is a dangerous thing. The Bible says, no, and hope does not put to shame. Hope in the Lord Jesus. Hope in the Word of God. God signs his name on your blank check for hope in the middle of loss and trial and desperation. God says, this check you can cash. Hope does not disappoint, says another translation. Hope does not put to shame. Why? Because this hope is infused by the love of God. He is the one that fills that account. The love of God has been poured in your hearts. How? Here it is again, if you didn't believe it the first time, through the Holy Spirit, who was given to you as a sign of God's presence, never to break the seal of that promise in your soul. Hope will not put to shame because of the love and the Holy Spirit. You see, where our hearts beat with passion for love, and our souls are strengthened by faith, our mind rests in hope. We want that hope. And the promise is, this hope will give you life. This hope will let you stand. This hope is going to make you take one more step. Why? Psalm 147, 11. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. Now, listen, love casts out fear. So if you think that that word fear there means what you think it means, it does not mean terror. It does not mean cowering. It does not mean bowing your head and say, have mercy. That's not what that fear there means. It means this: the Lord delights in those who trust Him. His promises, His commandments, His protection, and you fear to step away from His will. If you trust Him and you wait upon the Lord, right, He'll renew your strength. Those that fear Him, they actually put their hope in His unfailing love. So my hope is not in people, nor things, nor events. It's in Him and His unfailing love. You see, love, hope, and faith, they're intertwined in your life as you grow in the Lord Jesus, and you're strengthened by your faith in who He is and what He has promised. So, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 17. Take this with you home. Look in the mirror and recognize what he says. We are not that. We are this because of him. We do not want you to be uninformed. It all has to do with knowing the Word of God. You want the hope? You want the fear to be cast away? Read the Word. Like a child, believe the Word. See the love, and these will come together and birth out hope. Do not be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who died, those who passed away, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope, despairing, crying. No, they've got no hope. But we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so when I have to go and resupplement hope in my life, I go back to what I know in the Word, knowing that he died and rose again, and everything he said and everything he wrote down for me is true. So I hold on to those promises, so I have hope. I'm not going to be despairing. Even so, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So we saw hope in verse 13. We see faith in verse 14. And we see love in verse 16. For the Lord himself, that's love, he is coming himself. He's not just, listen, so that's where we make the separation between the pre-tribulation rapture to the end of time's judgment. Because in the end of time judgment in Matthew 24, we read that God will send angels to the four corners of the world to retrieve the elect. You know that passage? That's not the rapture. That's the collecting of all the believers that have come to Christ during the tribulation. Before the tribulation, the Lord himself, he loves his bride. He loves you. He's not going to send angels to take you. He's coming forward to bring you himself. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. Do you see that? That Jesus is leaving that throne. And he's coming with a shout. That's not just a shout that will draw his children upwards, but it's a shout of joy. It is time. Lazarus, come forth. With a shout and the voice of the archangel, the royal pronouncement for the bride, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, this is where faith comes in. Believing that this will take place. Listen, we believe in this truth and promise. We who are alive and we remain, we're still alive. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Here's the hope. So we shall always be with the Lord. That's the beginning of life. Eternal. And here's hope again, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the hope that he's coming back. That's why this is the season we will talk about the hope that our forefathers and mothers and his children had hope throughout the Old Testament when they had no reason for that hope except for the fact of what he said. We'll paint this picture, which will be encouraging. We'll walk down this corridor. If there's a hall of faith in Hebrews 11, we're going to paint up a hall of hope in the midst of loss and failure, destruction. They had hope. So therefore, you have got the same power in the Holy Spirit and the same hope from the Word of God that we stand having our eyes lifted towards heaven, waiting for him. And this hope looks like this. The young prodigal son, he took the riches, the inheritance, and he left. And we have seen and understood our Heavenly Father's heart for us as that father had for the prodigal. However, if we lower it to a human mind and heart and look at that Father just like one of us. Scripture, as hope is silent, it's not presenting itself and jumping up. Scripture devotes only one verse, one phrase, which says clearly that as the Father saw him coming, as the Father was at the edge of his property, he saw the Son coming. But you got to think for a second to understand what that means. That means the Father was going to the edge of that property every single day, looking in the horizon for that Son to finally come home. That hope got up every morning. That hope walked to the edge of the property. And you know why he did it? Because if the village would have caught the Son first, they would have stoned him to death. For what he did was a capital punishment of disrespect against the Father. So the Father, with hope, was at the edge of the property to protect him from the judgment of his rebellion. Hope will get you up every morning. As we look, is it now? He says, watch. Do not be like those that are being taken by thieves in the night. You watch and you expect, for your salvation draws near. Heavenly Father, so this morning we rejoice. For as we get older and things fall off and apart, there's hope because you said this old tent will fall apart so we can receive a new body. As this world is falling apart around us, we look towards Israel, then we look up and we peak our hearing to hear your shout, your call. Let that drive and desire of faith and love for you and hope that keeps us running spread the gospel to those who are lost, desperate, and broken, seeking eternal life. In the name of Jesus, we pray and love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.